Well, good morning, everyone. I have already been warned a little bit that because of the breakfast, everyone... Well, I was going to be able to tell who was here at breakfast and who wasn't by who's sleeping. So, and if you need shades to hide your eyes from me, that's fine. I don't hardly look at people anyway. So, Steve was the one that had shades. So, well, good morning. We're going to continue what we started last week, and last week was a strange week for me. If you were here, I felt like I barely started, and it was kind of, this was a topic, a section in James, beginning of chapter 2, section I was not looking forward to in the book of James for some reason, and there was something about it that just seemed... It just didn't seem like something I wanted to cover. I wasn't going to be excited about it, but as I was studying this, and it came out a little bit last week, I have purposely, last week purposely, and this week and next week, not scripted a whole lot. I have points I want to go through, but I haven't scripted a lot because I wanted to hear, I just wanted you to hear my heart in this. Not that my heart is important, but... I wanted to communicate it, not like a preacher, but like we're a family. There's a certain oneness. And so last week I kind of got started on a little bit of a rant, and it got 11 o'clock because we didn't turn this clock forward, the one that I see up here that you can't see. And time went so quick. And so this week we're going to do a little, I'm going to be a little more, I have a little more of a purpose and a script, but I still want to just talk out of my heart. I have wrestled in my life with, I have this dichotomy of thinking, and I have wrestled with these two tensions. And I don't know if you have, but these two tensions, on the one side, I believe in the church. I believe in God's vision of the church, His church. That it is everything that he claimed, that she is everything that he claimed, that she is his bride, that she is salt and light and city on the hill, the new Jerusalem, and all the great things that the church, that we are, as God's people, sovereign territory on this planet. We are his people in the kingdoms of all the world. We are his kingdom. We are representative, and there's something beautiful, and there's something, and so, I have always lived with the idea of just being extremely positive and looking at the church in all its grandeur as God would look at it. And I wrestle with the other side of the negative side of it. I'm not sure if we, she, however you want to say it, ever quite is the picture in this world of what he wants. They say there are 34,000 denominations in the world. Is that his picture? In so many of the epistles, be of the same mind. You know, have the same thoughts and mind. Be unified together. And we're 34,000 denominations. It's phenomenal. And so I wrestle with this dichotomy of the church and the divisions. And in the body of Christ, we have the authority from the King. We're the kingdom. He's the King. We have the authority that we divide people as He divides people. We don't make human and earthly and worldly divisions, but we keep it. He sets the tone. He sets the divisions. And we as a church, you know, we're human and we're frail, and so we see things from worldly perspectives. And so we're going through this scripture and just kind of set the tone. I sometimes sound negative and sometimes sound positive because I wrestle with these two tensions my whole life. I see the positive. I still believe in what the church can be in our community, in Plain City, on West Broad, wherever it is. I see what the church can be. I see the potential, and I see even what it is. People still in this town look at the church as being a light, and I see all that, and then I also see what, where we haven't done those things. And so as we go through this, I'm going to hopefully get through this morning. I have 4 points of the distinctions that are man-made, distinctions that discrimination, things that humans do to the divisions of men rather than the divisions of God. And we're going to look at this passage carefully. And I want to just bring to you these four things this morning. Hopefully I get through. Last week taught me I can cut a sermon in off in the middle. I've never done that before, but I did it last week, so I can do it again. But I'm hoping to get through four this morning. And I haven't overly scripted things, just because we're going to see. I have kind of made a vow this year that I'm going to be more courageous and more bold, which might mean I make more mistakes. In fact, I'm looking at the sparse crowd wondering what I said wrong last week, to be honest. And so, so we're going to look at this. Pray with me before we get into James chapter 2. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you did not leave us as a people just shooting in the dark, but you have plainly laid out your word before us, Lord, and you've given us your spirit in us, and between your spirit in us and your word outside of us, Lord, you can do supernatural things in us and through us, and you want us to understand your heart of how to view people, how to divide people, how you divide people. And so, Lord, just open your word to us this morning. I pray that it would be perfectly, we know it's true. I pray that it would be authoritative this morning. Not what I say, but what you say. And so, Lord, I pray that in our discussion this morning that you would speak loudly and clearly to each one of us. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to go through, we're in a series going through James. Basically phrase by phrase, verse by verse. And so we are now in James chapter 2, starting the beginning of James 2. I want to go through this scripture, this whole passage we did last week, and make a few comments and get you up to speed with where we are. And so I want to start here. My brothers, as you hold out your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, do not show favoritism. And I'll stop there. And this is kind of the theme. That this sets the theme in the whole thing. And I want to show you, he doesn't explicitly say it, but there is this contradiction when we walk. We as believers, we have placed our faith in the cross, that Jesus Christ died for my sins, and that is the only way I can be saved, is through grace and faith in the cross. And what Jesus did in his resurrection has sealed the deal. And so we, as we walk through life by faith, there is this contradiction. There is something that runs totally counter with walking by faith when we show favoritism. And you can see it in the way James writes this. My brothers, as you hold out your faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, as you walk by faith, as you hold on to your, as you grow in faith, do not show favoritism. Different versions use some of the other versions use the word partiality. Do not show partiality. Let's go on, verse 2. Now James gives him a little illustration to make his point. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring, that literally means in the Greek, gold-fingered man. This guy's got bling. I don't feel cool enough to use that word, but that's what it is. He is decked out. He is shiny. He is flashing jewelry. A man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes. So we can picture this. And there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes. And you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Some versions say evil thoughts. Verse 5, listen, my beloved brethren. A lot of scholars think he uses the word brothers a couple times in this passage because he's like pulling them close because he's going to smack them really hard. Like this is a real problem in the church, and so he's like softening the blow. You brothers, and then here's a punch in the mouth. Listen, my beloved brethren. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Those are equal, rich in faith, heirs in the kingdom, and those who love God. Verse 6, but you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So this is a passage that James, he's coming down on the church in terms of making a difference between one person over another based purely on superficial, surfacey, visible standards that the world lives by, that God does not live by. And he calls it sin. That's what he calls it. It's not just, it's not a small thing. It's not a pattern you got to correct. It's sin. He puts it out there. And so he puts this in here, and I want to talk about this. And so we started on this last week. I want to talk about this and explain this again. First of all, make sure you know that the context that he's speaking of is the church. We talked about this last week. He goes back here and he says, if a man comes into your assembly, he calls them brothers. He's talking about a gathering of believers. And so the context of this favoritism is inside the body of Christ, in the church. And I made a big point last week of that. And you can disagree with this, but I never in Scripture read that the church's job and the goal is to change the world. Our job is to make disciples of all men. We are to go after the hearts of men because the hearts belong to God. We're not here, I don't think, and again, you can agree, disagree, we're not here, I'm not here to change a culture. But in the church, we're different. This is the kingdom of God. And in here, in this context, James is setting this up. He's saying here, this is how we run. This is how we do things. They can do what they do. God has given the world, the kingdoms of the world, their authority to rule and reign in their little arena, in their arena, but in the church. And so that's the context. Now I want to talk about the favoritism and partiality and go over a few things again. What is it exactly? What's he talking about? And last week I talked about three things that it is not. You can take the same word where he says, make distinctions, and he's using it negatively here. Have you not made distinctions and become judges? You can take that same Greek word and do a search, and you will find it's used positively in other places in Scripture. And I'm going to give you quick three that I mentioned last week. This is what making distinctions and discriminating does not mean. We are allowed to and supposed to, in 1 Corinthians 6, we are supposed to discern between disputes in the church. Inside the church, we're not to take each other to court. We're not to go out into the world to let them settle the disputes among brothers, but we are to make that discernment and make those distinctions. That's something that we do in the church. And again, I'm pointing in here, it's capital C church. But for our sake, it's this body of believers. The second, that's 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians 11, same thing. Paul talks about sin in the church when it comes to observing communion, the Lord's Supper, and how they were sinning, and the Lord was bringing judgment. They were getting sick. And he talks about, surely you have some men and some people who can discern. And so the idea is discern sin in the church so that God does not send judgment. And so, therefore, we know through Scripture that this not making distinctions doesn't cover sin. We are allowed to call that out. We talked about that. We probably don't do it biblically. Another subject, I always get stuck on that. But just so you know, that's not what he's talking about. In 1 Corinthians 14, he talks about weighing carefully the things that are being taught in the church. We are to discriminate and make distinctions on teaching, on doctrine. We are supposed to be able to discern. So he's not talking about everybody's equal in all these ways. What he is saying, in fact, let me put it this way. There's three words that keep coming to my mind when I think through this. First of all, it is in comparison, one person of another. These people that, the illustration he made, the problem was not that they took the rich guy and gave him a great seat. That was not the problem. If they would have taken the poor guy and given him the same great seat, that's cool. That's not the issue. The issue is the comparison between the two, treating one way and another way based on earthly human measurements. And so it's the comparison when you make a differential between people in that way. The second point that I want to a look at is the idea of value. That's the word that keeps coming up. It's the idea of valuing one person over another. And in the church that James is talking, I want you to picture it. The early church was, and I'm throwing statistics here, I don't really know, but it was overwhelmingly 90, 95% poor. That's who made up the church. So if you have 90%, 95%, everyone in the church is poor, and someone who is wealthy comes into the church, wow, the temptation to court, so to speak, that person is huge in the early church, much more than probably in our settings. But so the temptation was great to take care of the rich guy. We need more rich people in the church. And so that was the temptation that was there. And the idea is value, that we worship a God, and you cannot say this emphatically enough, that sees beyond. He's not impressed with anything that humans are impressed with. The cars you drive and the money and the education and the social status and how important someone might seem to be. Personalities. There's people with these magnetic personalities and people who are quiet and never say a word. He's not impressed with any of that. Body style. Any of those things. Don't. Skin color, nationality, subcultures, dialect, anything that you can come up with that humans measure and divide over, God doesn't look at any of those things. We worship a God who looks into the heart of an individual and values everyone the same. As Martha was saying, knows the number of hair on every head, knows the number of your days, knows what you're going to say tomorrow. You don't know that. He knows these things. He is connected to you in that sense. And in terms of value, he values everyone equally in that sense. He makes distinctions, and he will eventually judge and discriminate among people. But it is based solely on that internal, heartfelt, deep inner man response and faith to him. That's what it is. And it's none of these superficial things that we look at. And so we worship a God that values people in that way. And so we're looking at valuing one person over another. That's one of the things. The third part of that is the inner man versus the outer man. I've already got into that. Is he sees beyond all those outer distinctions. And he looks at that inner person. Now, I want to just kind of go through a list. What does it mean? And I've kind of enlarged this. What does it mean to show favoritism in church? So let's go through a list. I had to think through this. Obviously, James uses wealth. He uses possessions, money, bank account, all those things. He uses looks. He uses looks in terms of nice clothes, dirty clothes. We can think of many, many more distinctions that humans make. We can look at, obviously, in our country right now, we talk about race, about skin color. We talk about nationality, ethnicity. Inside of America, we have subcultures. I call the Mennonite world a subculture of sorts. We education separates people. IQ separates people. Like I said, personalities, there's something about it. Body shape, style, short, tall, whatever it is. All these things, visually, they're outer man things. And what James is saying, I think they all qualify, is that as human beings, when we make a division of people that he hasn't made, because God divides where? On the inner man, at the level of the heart, and there, everyone is valued because our God is perfectly impartial, perfectly just. At the judgment, there won't be a single person with any claim because he's perfectly just. Some of you saw the basketball game last night, and the guy stuck his hand up through the rim with the goaltend. There's a gripe. Nothing like that at the judgment. Because he's perfectly just. He has instant replay. Stupid. And I want to put this out there. So in the church, in the body of the Christ, We imitate him. That's our job. Now, we can't see the inner man like he can, but we imitate him. We divide where he divides. He sets the tone. Not human beings with human standards and worldly measurements that we use. And I know it's difficult, but this is a lesson every one of us needs to hear, the church needs to hear. And it's not for them. It's for the context of the church. It's what it is. And so I want to go through four things. And here's why I've kind of separated these. Why favoritism runs counter to our faith in Christ. We live by faith, and when I show favoritism, when I favor one person, value one person over another based sheerly on human worldly measurements, visible things, and it runs counter to my life in faith. And I want to pull out four things, and I really don't know how these are going to go, but I want to share them with you. The first one is, it violates the sovereignty of the kingdom of God. It violates the sovereignty of the kingdom of God. I want to tell you what I mean by this. You can see here in James, he comes in verse 4, he says, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges? And what he implies there is, you have made distinctions all on your own that you don't have the authority to make. You've made yourself a judge. God has not set this up. You're making a division in peoples that God has not made. And so I want to talk about this a little bit. And so he's accusing them of really usurping the sovereign authority of God Almighty. You have made yourself judge and made distinctions between people that God has not made. You've usurped his authority is what he's pointing at here. And so I want to look at this idea of violating the sovereignty of the kingdom of God. First of all, we violate the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty, meaning he is sovereign. And so he sets the divisions. He sets how we look at people. Not us. We don't get to decide. We don't get to decide who's a part of the church or not. He's already set that up. And so he is sovereign in that. But I want to look at this idea of the kingdom of God. And I look at it this way. In any way you can divide people, think about all the ways. You know, when you're in kindergarten, you divide people by school. It's very simple. It's our school versus other people's school. We were at Monroe. We played, our junior high basketball played Plain City Scotties back then. We were divided junior high, even though we all then went to the same high school at Jonathan Alder. All of a sudden, two rivals. Ooh, I mean, the Monroe and Plain City game, that was a huge rivalry game. Then all those players go into the same high school of Jonathan Alder, and all of a sudden they're teammates. No longer is that division. And then when you go to the next level, you get in, I'm using athletics, you get into college. And when you go to the next level, you can take two, an Ohio State football player and a Michigan, I mean, arguably the greatest rivalry of, you can put them on the same NFL team, and all of a sudden they're not rivals anymore, they're teammates. It's how you stack up the divisions of people. And you can even go higher than that when you have the NBA playing the Olympics. All of a sudden, on earth, the highest division, so to speak, of people. And the way you can divide people is through nation versus nation. And so I want to point to you. No, for those of us in the church, here's the highest division, the kingdom of God. The church is part of, we're not the whole, but we are part of God's kingdom. And that is the highest, supreme, my highest loyalty and allegiance goes to the kingdom. And it's not God and country. It's God and everything else. Because my allegiance is the sovereign kingdom of God. I don't know if I should. No. I'm going to stop myself. This is one of those things I'm going to regret saying, so I'll stop. But I want us to get this picture. There's a sovereign kingdom. And when you come into God's kingdom, it is not just number one. It is way above. And so that is the greatest division of people in my life. And so as I live my life, that is my division. That's how I divide people. Now keep this in mind. I'm not saying the governments of the earth don't, they have authority from God to do what they need to do. But inside the kingdom, inside the church, here's our sovereign division of people. God has set it. And it is in the church, and it is his way of dividing. And it is, and again, people can disagree, but when the church divides, in ways that God has not set up, we violate that principle. There's kingdom division that is set up, and we have seen it happen. We see it happen all the time. And I was at I was weighing whether I should share things like this, but I just will, because 2017, Carl's going to be bold. I was at a conference in 2000, and it was a conference run, let's get back to denominations. You know, in 1 Corinthians 1, 1 Corinthians 3, Paul sets it out. He says, how dare you follow some person's name? And lots of denominations are named after people, and I'm not dissing them, their theology or anything like that. But Paul says, how dare you? He even says, aren't you mere mortals? He calls them infants when they do that. It's carnal to do that. How dare you say, some of you follow Paul, some of you follow Peter, Apollos, and some of them were really righteous. We follow Christ. Stop being children, he says. Stop being mere mortals. Stop measuring like the world measures. We all are children of Christ. That's that division. I was at a conference, and I'll just say it this way: it was a conference of Mennonite churches, and again, if you don't know this, the Mennonites come from a man named Menno Simons. They're named after a person, and I have no beef with him, and I have no beef with their theology necessarily either. That's not the issue of this. But I was at the conference, and it was about how can we reach out. How can we evangelize? How can we take the gospel out more? And I was in this little discussion group of maybe 12 people. And so I suggested, and I'm wrong about so many things, but I suggested, you know, what if we dropped the name Mennonite? You would have thought I asked them to sacrifice their children. What if we just are in Christ? I mean, maybe it's the divisions of people and human names that throw people off. What if we just go out and preach Christ? And no, people, I was appalled at, I can't give that up. Now, that is insane. It's not our kingdom. It's His kingdom. He gets to set the ways that we divide. And He already has. And so how can I set that up? How can we as a church, I know there are churches that set up rules and standards that are more stringent, that are man-made, and you can't be part of their church unless you sign on to their rules. And I remember asking a guy, I said, you're telling me that somebody could live different than your rules and still be a Christian and still be with you in heaven. Oh yeah, sure. So you're saying it's tougher to get in your church than it is to get into heaven. How does that work? Anyway, Carl's venting again. I want to point something out. In the early church, and I'm going to share scripture with you because I'm getting off. In the early church, there were the biggest division of human beings in the early church were Jews, Gentiles. It was Jews versus the whole world. Everybody, if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And God had to go in with the Holy Spirit and undo that division. In fact, in Ephesians 2, it says that Jesus Christ on the cross, that is what sealed the deal. It says it destroyed the barrier of the dividing law, a wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles and made them all one. That's what it says. Christ on the cross made us one. And so in the early church, I want to show you some scripture. This is in Acts 10. This is when the Holy Spirit put the trance to Peter of the sheet with the different food to show. In fact, let's just read. Carl's lost the words. Then Peter began to speak. He's talking to people about Cornelius. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears Him and does what is right. The early church is finally figuring out the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. It's gone in Christ. And they're figuring it out. And then in Acts 15, this is the Jerusalem Council where they were debating Do the Gentiles have to follow Jewish customs? Peter stood up again and said this, God who knows the heart showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now I want to take you to another scripture. It wasn't just Jew and Gentile. There were also other divisions, and there were status. There was much more of a division of status. You had slavery. You had masters who owned. And I want to show you a scripture in Ephesians 6. Watch how Paul deals with this. This is amazing. He says, slaves, obey your earthly master with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Think about that. Slaves, obey your masters as though they were Christ. That's amazing. Verse 6, obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. Now watch, he's not done. So he spoke to the slaves and he's saying, I want you to serve your masters as though they were Christ. Don't make, the divisions of humans, even though he didn't go out of the church and say, hey, we got to abolish this practice. He was saying, even though the world has set these divisions up, here's how I want you to function in those divisions. And then he says, and masters. Now he switches and talks to the masters. Treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. I want you to picture this a little bit. So he makes them equal. Paul talks to them, and he makes them equal, although he leaves their worldly status the way it is and says, in the church, you're equal. There's no favoritism. I want you to picture this. Picture a master, a slave owner, and a slave. And so all week long, the slave owner is able to tell, the slave is his property, and he tells them what to do, and they listen, and he's the authority in their life all week long. They go to church, and at church, everything's reversed. The slave is an older believer. He's an elder in the church, and the master is a new believer and a young believer. And so all of a sudden, in the church, the slave stands up and teaches the master. Is that not weird? That's weird. Because in the church, God divides differently. And the divisions of men are upset and turned around and turned on their head. And so in the church, he sets those divisions. Galatians 3, this is a popular passage. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ. All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And that's who we are. We are, in terms of value to God, in terms of the way the Father sees us, we are completely one. I want you to, I won't even go into that. We'll just leave that alone. But I just want to put that in. So when I make divisions, when I look at a person and say, this person, in the church, that's the context, inside those who are baptized into the body of Christ, those who are in Christ, if I look at them and say, I'm not comfortable, I don't like that person. Please understand, I know that we have certain friends. I know that we gravitate toward one person over another. I get that. That's not the issue. But the issue is when I value and I treat differently different people in the church based on human measurements and human divisions, I have violated the sovereignty of the kingdom of God. Let me go to the next one. Next one is this. It is the manifestation of evil thoughts of the heart. Look what he says in verse 4. He says, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Some versions say evil thoughts. And James is doing exactly what he did at the end of chapter 1 and verse 26 when he says, if anyone thinks they're religious and yet does not bridle their own tongue, he deceives his own heart. and his religion is worthless. And the point is, it's not just actions. It's not just the words. It's that the words are the overflow of the heart. The Bible says that. Jesus talks about, that's probably the weak link for any one of us, is the things that come out of our mouth show what's in the heart. He says more than that. In Matthew 15, he says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. So James is looking at, when we make distinctions among people that are not based on God distinctions, it's really a sign there's something actually wrong here. There's something deep in my heart that is evil. And so I want to take you to the scripture. I want to show you, this is really cool, and I want us to look at this. Colossians 3. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self and its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. And so the principle here is, as believers, here's our job. We are to put off the old man and put on the new man. It's not something that's automatic. It's not intrinsic. We're born in sin, but we're putting on, as though we are putting on the breastplate of righteousness. We're putting on the righteousness of Christ. And so this is the exercise of putting off, putting on. And he goes, I'm going to skip verse 11 and come back to it. Verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion. Now, I want you to pay attention. When we put on the new man, look at every one of these qualities. Every one of them are relational. Every one of them are about how we treat other people. We put on yourself, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And I want to show you, so the thing to notice there is when we put on the righteousness of Christ, when we put on his life, what it ends up showing, where it ends up showing up, is how we treat others. All the things he puts there are relational qualities. Here's what I left out. Here, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and is in all. And I didn't do much study on this one, but I remember from a previous sermon, barbarian, Scythian, these guys are out there, extremist, crazy. And we're all one in Christ. Here's the thing I want to put. When my heart is right, where it shows up is how I treat other people. We went through this in the men's group a few weeks ago, and this stuck out to me. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. Pay attention. Everything he's talking about is vertical. My relationship with God, vertical, vertical. Then he says in verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, vertical, where's it going to show up? And then he all of a sudden goes horizontal. We have fellowship with one another. You know where it shows up? When I walk with God and he changes my heart, where it shows up is how I treat people. That's where, first place it shows up. And it's an amazing thing. And so James is talking about, when I make distinctions in church, when I value one person over another, the real issue is, it's the old evil fleshly heart that's coming out. That's where it's coming out. Again, another one of these stories I wasn't sure if I should share, but I'm going to share a story that happened many years ago in church leadership in the church where I was. We had a guy that started to come to our church that was, he was a meteorologist on Channel 6, I'll just say it. And it was really cool in the church, you know, to go to church and fellowship with a guy and then go home and watch him on every night of the week. There's Ben, given the weather. And I think one year even said something. I think New Year's Eve even said something about, hey, all you Agape people. Anyway, and it became cool. And one of the things that went wrong with this is he was popular. Makes sense. And back in those days, we used to put elders into place differently than we do now. And we took nominations from the folks. Well, who do you think's going to be nominated to be an elder? I mean, the popular guy. And I love him. I'm not trying to. And so he was put in as an elder. And I'll just cut the story off a little bit by saying, wow, it wasn't based on divisions that God makes. It was based on popularity. And this is cool. And it turned out to be a huge mistake. Because in the heart, that's where God looks. That's where those are the distinctions he makes. He looks deep in the heart. And we don't do that often. And we make huge mistakes. And so I want to just put this out here. When the heart changes, and this is why James points this out, it affects my horizontal. When my vertical is right, the horizontal all of a sudden gets affected. Let's go on. Here's number three. This is why favoritism runs counter to our faith in Christ. My animation didn't work right. It often ignores the requirement of a humble and contrite heart needed for entering the kingdom. It often, my judgment, my human judgment, ignores some of the primary quality that God looks for in an individual for entering the kingdom. And they did in this illustration that James gives. Watch this. Listen, my beloved brother, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? James is pulling out almost a pragmatic evidence. He's saying, look, when you discriminate, when you treat a rich person one way and a poor man, you're actually working totally against some of the natural, and we are speaking very generally here. It's not completely this way, but the general practice is that God has ordained, he's saying, that there's something about people in this world who struggle and have need. There's something about them where it's more natural to know they need God. And when those who are wealthy and rich and have no need, it's generally speaking more natural for them to become self-dependent. And you see this all over Scripture. Revelation 3, the letter to Laodicea, John preached about a few weeks ago. They're complacent. They were lukewarm. And it says, you say you are wealthy and you have need of nothing. And Jesus said to them, but I say to you, you are naked, pitiful, poor, blind, wretched. He's saying, you are mismeasuring yourself because of your wealth has blinded and deceived you completely. And you see this all over Scripture. And I could go to many passages. I don't know if I... Oh, there's my... And so I want to just put this out. This is generally speaking. The early church had rich people. You can look at some of the ones that you know, the tax collectors were very wealthy. Levi Matthew was a tax collector. Zacchaeus says he was like chief of the tax collectors. You know he had something. Joseph of Arimathea had provided the tomb for Christ. He had to have something. Paul instructed Timothy in chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, command those who are rich among you to not be arrogant or put your hope in wealth. So they had to have some rich people if he's commanding them how to be rich. And so we know that not all rich people were bad and not all poor people were good. That wasn't the issue. But generally speaking, the quality that God looks for in the human heart is a heart that knows its need. In fact, what do we need to be to be saved? Here's my requirement. I need to know I'm a sinner. I need to know I can't save myself. I need to know I have no hope outside of what Christ has done on the cross. I need to place my hope firmly on him, on the cross, to forgive my sins. That's what I need. I need that sense of, that's why he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. The bottom requirement for every human heart is to know I don't have what it takes and I need you. And what James is saying is, more often than not, that comes from those who struggle even in this life. They know they have a need. And years ago, I had a couple friends ask me to go with them to an NA meeting. And I had a friend, he's no longer here, and he used to say this. He said, "Carl, there is more transparency and honesty in an NA meeting than any church I've ever been in." And so I went to an NA meeting, and wow, he might have been right. He might have been right. I just remember hearing people pour out. I mean, they're crying and they're saying, "If I can't win this, I will die." Strangers to each other pour out their heart. I'm only saying this to say, we measure people in the church so differently. And it's not that everyone who cries like that is saved. That's not the issue. But a requirement that God has in the kingdom is one that is humble and contrite. It says he opposes the proud. If you ever think there's any kind of pride in your life, which constantly flares up, we need to weed it out immediately, because God opposes. God leaves you, stands opposite of you, and opposes you if you're proud. But he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the broken. So James is just calling them out. He's like, look, when you look on the inside heart, we're all poor in spirit. We're all needy. We're all broken. We have no hope outside of Christ. So I read this last week. I'm going to read it again because I love this passage. This is the church. This is who we are, brothers and sisters. Think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. We have a few here that are probably considered wise by humans, but most of us aren't. I won't name names, Alex. But many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things. This is the same wording James used. Did not God choose the poor? God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. That's my favorite verse. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. This is the reason. So that he stands above. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. I think it's at the bottom. Here's the thing. When we stand at the judgment and the bema seat, not the judgment of sin, sheep, and goats, but the judgment before Christ where he rewards, we will be shocked at the no-name people that you had no idea that had the most influence in the kingdom. Because God chooses the absolute most unpredictable people. And so I would challenge, as a church, I would challenge us to look at people, I look at each other, and see God potential, to see the value that Christ put on, to see them as Christ is what he instructs us to do. When I talk to someone, you're not you, you are Christ, and I value you that way. That's what he's telling us in the church. That's how we divide. Let's go on. Number four, I'm going to get through this. It focuses on the seen rather than the unseen. The problem with favoritism is it focuses. We as believers are to live by faith and not by sight. We are to not look like the world looks. We are not to see things the way that we are to. We're walking and making decisions on a total different basis. But what this does is it focuses on seen rather than unseen. You can see this very plainly when James describes the man. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, this is stuff we see. Don't let that affect you. Verse 3, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing fine clothes and you say, sit here. And there also comes a poor man, comes in a poor man with dirty clothes. He's focusing on seeable things. But in the body of Christ, here's the thing. We don't walk by sight. We don't make decisions and distinctions the way the world does. We live on a different plane. We have the Word of God to teach us these things. And so I want to share with you, you guys all know this is one of my favorite scriptures. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, That is, our bodies are, and that's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about all their abuse and persecution they've gone through. Outwardly, we are wasting away, yet inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. He makes the distinction, outward, inward. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now I'm going to do something you probably shouldn't do. I'm going to just skip through this and get the highlights. Watch this. Few verses later, next chapter, few verses later, for we live by faith, not by sight. Once again, skip forward. Just a few verses later, he says, so from now on, we regard no one with a worldly point of view. And he goes on, although we used to look at Christ this way, we do so no longer. And so the idea is we as a church, our job is to live by faith, walk by faith, not by sight. We are to be able to make distinctions by faith, and we learn these things by the Word of God. I have one more thing. We see this in 1 Samuel 16. This is a famous scripture where Samuel goes out, and remember, Saul sinned, and so God said, Saul, you can't be king any longer. Now, Samuel, you go appoint and anoint a new king for Israel. And he sends Samuel out, and Samuel goes to the home of Jesse. You remember this? And I love this. And so Jesse lines his sons up in front of Samuel, and Samuel's looking at him, and he looks at the firstborn and the oldest. And when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab, and he thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. Samuel looked at Eliab, and he goes, wow, that's got to be it. That makes perfect sense. I see why God would want him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now, I'll just kind of leave you there, and next week we're going to keep going, and we'll look at a few more things. We're going to add some more scripture in James and kind of finish this section out. Next week he's got some more things, but I'll just pour this out to you a little bit. I get the idea that I have natural friends that I hang with, and I've commended you last week, and I will commend you again. This church is, I think you're different. I think the amount of variety and diversity that is packed in this room every Sunday morning is astounding. When you take people from a farm rural setting and you take inner city, you take nationalities, ethnicities, subcultures, and then you pile in all the different interests and education. This group's amazing. And I see what God does through a church that takes all these varieties and melts them together and makes them one. In Christ. It's not us. It's not some feel-good unity speech. It's because Christ has made us one. So as they say, the cliche, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We are one in Christ. And so I want to challenge us as a church to reach out, to not be blinded by the seen, by the human divisions, and keep the sovereignty of the kingdom divisions that God has made, which is in the heart. It is in the heart. He values everyone. And so as we find a way to love each other, be concerned about each other, I want to challenge you something I've been thinking about this week. When you're standing across from someone and they're sharing something, they're talking, I would ask you to engage. I mean, you are worth my attention. I will listen to you. I see not so much here necessarily, but human beings, go sit at McDonald's. Occasionally I do that. And just watch families. And, you know, parents are on the phone constantly, you know, you've seen all that. Valuing a human being in front of you is a little bit rare nowadays. So I would challenge you, when someone stands across from you and is talking, put that in your mind, man. I'm going to listen as though you are Jesus Christ. That's what we're instructed. And so I want to put that value on each person in His church. I love what God will do through this body of believers and His broader church as we do this. I'm going to ask you to stand up. Lord, I thank You. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this tough message in a sense. Father, we just confess to You. We are weak humans. And we get sidetracked easily with visual things, worldly measurements, earthly, the kingdoms of earth divisions. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us when we do not treat each other, every one of us, treat each other as You would treat them if You were here, as completely valuable, as completely worth My complete attention. Lord, forgive us when we take each other for granted or we treat each other different. We want to repent. When I see one person as less valuable than another in the body of Christ, or it starts here. Lord, enable us to love. Change our heart. We desire this, but we're weak, and so change us. Help us to put on the new self, which has kindness and compassion, gentleness and patience and all those things. Preston read, and we read this morning, Colossians 3. Lord, we want those things. Grow us as a church, but Lord, most of all, we want to just glorify You as God, as King of the universe, and point everything to You so that no man may boast. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.